Good morning. Today we're reading from our bulletin or in your Bible from Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is God's word.
All right, the final Sunday reading that. Well, you know, one of my favorite quotes is from pastor and author John Piper, and you know, it is one of my favorite quotes on prayer, and it goes like this. He says, "Until we know that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for." Until we know that life is war, we will not know what prayer is for. You know, my generation has not really known war, at least military war, at least on the home front, I don't think. Maybe some of you military people can talk to me after. You know, we've witnessed, I feel like in my life I've witnessed too many acts of terror and mass shootings and crime within our own borders, but I don't think that we've had a war on U.S. soil since World War II. Correct me if I'm wrong, but that's what Google said. So just try to imagine, since we haven't been there, try to imagine how being a country at war, like, totally transforms the national identity, right? When you're at war, your daily priorities shift, like, dramatically from domestic welfare to national security and survival, right? A really great example of this is how, in times of war, engineering companies like GE and Honeywell, shout out to my Honeywell people, you know, engineering companies go in times of war from making, like, washers and dryers to jet engines and defense systems, right? The perspectives and the priorities of everyone at war are altogether different. There's this sense of seriousness and alertness that comes when you find yourself at war, and it definitely affects the way you pray. As they say, there are no atheists in foxholes, right? Chances are, even in your life, like, whether you're religious or not, in your life, okay, prayer, like, you've probably been the most fervent in prayer during the most trying and the most warlike seasons of your life, which is very appropriate, I think. However, right, we are to somehow keep this mentality even when things are going well in our lives. Because the truth is, we are always at war. Okay, we are continuously, the Bible says, in a spiritual war with the cosmic powers of darkness and evil and spiritual forces that exist in this world. And so we are to always heed the command that Jesus gave to his disciples and ultimately to us in Matthew, you know, 26:41, stay awake and pray so that you won't enter into temptation. The spirit is willing. Have you ever felt this before? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now, this is exactly what this final phrase in the Lord's Prayer reminds us to do every day when it exhorts us to pray this phrase, and do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, this final phrase of the Lord's Prayer really, I think, rounds this prayer out so perfectly. We've been looking, if you haven't been here over the past, you know, several weeks now, for about 6 weeks now, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer phrase by phrase, you know, trying to understand what it's exhorting us to pray. And really, again, my goal in this series was not to do the most best teachings in the world. It was to get you to be praying more at the end of this series than you were at the beginning. So if you've been here from the beginning, I hope that that's true for you. It is for me. I'll admit that, which is great. So maybe I just did the series for me. Now, the Lord's Prayer, you know, really can be broken up. You know, we've been saying too, you know, looking back on it, though, to summarize, you know, you could break up the Lord's Prayer really into two halves, if you will. The first half, okay, look on your bulletin or if you have Matthew 6 in front of you, the first half of the prayer leads us to pray for God's glory in our lives and in this world. We are to pray, again, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done. Right, it says your, it's talking about God's glory. And then the second half of the prayer is really more so about our needs. It leads us to pray for mainly three things: for God's provision in our lives, give us this day our daily bread; for God's pardon, forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, and for God's protection. Bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, in the second half of the prayer, too, commentators, since as early as the church fathers, have noted how there is, in the second half, somewhat of a Trinitarian structure to these final three phrases. Do you see it? How God the Father is our creator and sustainer and provider. He takes care of us by giving us daily bread. And then God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the atonement for our sins. He enables forgiveness to come into our lives. And God, the Holy Spirit, is our sanctifier and protector and helps us to live holy lives, as we'll look at today in praying this final phrase, deliver us from evil. Now, one of the most fascinating books, you know, that I've read, that you'll ever read or read, is called The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Who has ever, like looked at this book before, read this book before? It's a very popular book. And it's a satire, which means that it's not true entirely. It's fictitious and meant to be a bit humorous and exaggerated, but it could really be real life, I think, right? Because in the book, okay, what the book is it is a collection of short letters written from a senior demon named Screwtape, you know, written to his nephew, Wormwood, who is a junior tempter who is tasked with trying to secure the eternal damnation of a young human he is assigned to, referred to in the book as the patient. And it is, you know, really interesting, like, reverse perspective on the Christian life, seen through the eyes of hell and demons, and it imagines just ways that they are trying to tempt us and tempt a person away from following God. And the most frequent temptation that they make upon the man in the book is towards complacency in life. Okay, what they try to do is get him just consumed with earthly things, with work and relationships and politics and entertainment, so much so that he fails to reflect on the weightier spiritual matters of his life. Right, and then they try to entice him to make his spiritual life just nothing more than just going through the motions, just a social, church is like a social activity, let's just do this, it's good for us, rather than an act of genuine worship to God. And then they, you know, try using the old classic argument that if you're young, you've thought of this one recently, is listen, there is more time later in life to get serious about spiritual things, right? Don't get too serious too soon. They even try to deaden him to themselves, to the reality of evil and the existence of any kind of spiritual warfare altogether. One of the most popular quotes from the book is advice given from Screwtape to his nephew, you know, where he says this, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." What they try to do is just lull him to sleep, paralyze him into normalcy, have him just drift and coast through life. Right? And as my pastor at Calvary, Willie Rice, always, you know, used to say, you never drift anywhere worth going. See, the great temptation in life, friends, is towards complacency. Spiritually speaking, after a while, you'll be tempted to just like lean your chair back and put your feet up and come to church and do the spiritual things, but just hit cruise control. You'll be tempted to think that this life is just like fun and games, but it's not. The Christian life, in many ways, is war. And this final phrase, I think, reminds us of that. It reminds us that prayer is both worship, but it is also warfare, and we need God and the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome the temptation that comes in our lives. And so what I want to do today, in the time that remains, is just look at three specific forms that temptation takes in our lives so that we all can be more aware of the war that rages all around us and so that we can become more dependent on God through praying this prayer. And so, okay, what are these three forms that temptation often takes? It's in your bulletin there. But the first one, you know, might honestly surprise you a little bit. It is that it sometimes takes the form of trials and tests from God, which might at first strike you as odd. Even in this prayer, right? Right, look at the language of this prayer. It says, bring us not into temptation. It's praying to our Heavenly Father, bring us not or lead us not into temptation. And you might quite naturally ask the question, like, why would God ever bring us into temptation, right? That doesn't even make sense. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that God will ever tempt you or entice you to sin. That is not what this is saying, right? He is not going to tempt us to sin against him. Instead, the Greek word here in the original language is the word perasmos, and it can mean temptation, but it also, some of you might have a footnote in your Bible actually that says it can also be translated as test or trials, and there is an entirely different Greek word and verbiage altogether that is used of temptation to sin when it speaks about temptation to sin other times in the Bible. What this means here, though, is that God, right, our loving Heavenly Father, will at times bring us into trials and periods of testing in our lives, into even difficult seasons of suffering in our lives for His own purposes. Right, and this just feels important to say because in our culture that is so like comfort-oriented, okay, we often look at hard things and suffering as bad things that surely couldn't come from God. Right, there's a whole line of teaching out there today that has even infiltrated a lot of churches, and it's really as old as time. It says that if you follow God, and if you live by faith, and if you do all the right things, then life will be really peachy for you. You'll experience all kinds of material prosperity and health in your body, and it implies that if you're suffering in any way, there must be some area of sin in your life or a lack of faith in your life. I grew up around this teaching. It's often referred to as the prosperity gospel, that the work of Christ guarantees our prosperity in this life, but that isn't true at all times. Many times, it's exactly the opposite. And Jesus told us that. He warned us about that. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So we shouldn't be shocked when it comes. You know, 1 Peter 4:12 says it like this. He says, dear friends, he's writing to Christians, don't be surprised when the fiery ordeal comes among you to test you. That's that same word there, perasmos, as if something unusual were happening to you. Instead, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Can we rejoice in that this morning? So that you may also rejoice with great joy when His glory is revealed. Right? Other biblical authors go even further than this, such as James. If you've read James, in James 1:2 says, consider it a great joy, my friends, if you're going through it right now. Brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. God at times tests you and tries you in order to purify you, to prove you, to test your faith. And if you're going through a test right now, listen, God is not trying to push you away from Him. He's trying to draw you close to Himself by burning off the impurities in your life. As again, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:6 and 7, he says this. He says, you rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which though perishable is refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now God, like a good, loving Heavenly Father, who disciplines His children, at times brings or at least allows hard things, however you want to say it and look at it, to come into our lives. He can stop anything, right? He's in control. Why does God allow us to go through some things? Because He's purifying us, right? I'm not saying everything evil, and I'm going to get here to where evil comes from. It doesn't come from God. God's not the source of evil here, right? But He does allow things in our lives to test us at times. And the really frustrating thing is this, is that you never know when God's pop quizzes are coming, right? You know, that's the most frustrating thing about pop quizzes, is that you forget to read the night before, the first time ever, and then you get in there and the teacher says, it's a pop quiz on the reading last night, right? You never know when God's pop quizzes are coming, and you also never know how long they're going to last, right? That's the difficult thing about being in a trial, is that you cry out like the psalmist, how long, O Lord, when is this going to end? Right, if you want a little more biblical evidence for this, just ask Job, right? In the book of Job, if you've ever read the book of Job in the Old Testament, you know, we learn he was a very prosperous man. He did everything right. The Bible actually calls him righteous and blameless before God. And then one day, the devil approached God, right? What this looks like, how this happened, I don't know, okay? But the devil approached God and said, Job, and Job just serves you, God, because you've blessed him so much, you know, materially, prosperity, you know, with like great prosperity. Just allow me to stretch out my hand and afflict him and then watch his faith crumble. And so God says, okay. And God brings Job into a period of testing where he allows Satan, who inflicts the harm upon him, to tempt him and to try him. The devil takes away his material prosperity, attacks his family, attacks even Job's physical body. It's a long test. The book chronicles, right, how Job suffers immensely, and yet at the end of the story, Job surrenders even more so to the sovereignty of God more than even before. His faith through the test is purified, and he goes on to receive so much more in return for the sufferings that he had to endure. Now this at the same time, it's like, so does this mean that we want to be tested by God? I don't think we're supposed to desire to go through trials and test, right? Nobody likes a test, but we are to pray, bring us not into temptation, and then we are to surrender ourselves to the reality, right? Hold it in tension and surrender ourselves that there will be times when God will bring us into temptation and trials anyway. Just like how Jesus himself was tempted. Just shortly before Matthew 6, in Matthew 4:1, it says this, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, and it was there that he was tempted by the devil. Okay, remember, God is not tempting us towards sin. However, the trials that he at times brings us into can sometimes leave us prone to temptation from other places. James again points this out in James 1:12. It says, blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed, here it is, first by his own sinful desire. Okay, are you still with me this morning? Okay, so the first form that temptation takes in our life sometimes can be trials and tests from God, but it leads us then, I think, to the second form of temptation we often face in our lives, which isn't even from Screwtape or a demon or a devil out there, but it's from the evil that exists in here, in us, right? This is the evil desires from our flesh, you know this form temptation comes in. You know, James is saying here, listen, don't blame God for the temptations to sin that arise in you, even if you're going through a trial that God ordained in your life, right? Don't say that God is leading you to rebel against him or to fall into some other sin. You have no one to blame for sin but yourself, first and foremost, your own evil desires. In this way, when we daily pray this prayer, we are praying, God, would you deliver us from ourselves? You know, different translations of the Bible translate this last word here as either evil one or simply as evil. It can really be either one. And even for Christians, evil can arise from our own heart. The 17th century, theologian John Owen said it like this in his book, Temptation Resisted and Repulsed. He said that the seed of every sin is in every human heart. We never will fully get over sin in this life. What we are to do is to tend to our own hearts, not to let sin grow and sprout in our lives. We must fight against this temptation that rises in us in our own desires. It reminds me of, the classic struggle within himself that the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian, who ever lived probably after Jesus, the Apostle Paul writes this in Romans 7, 15 through 19. He says this, for I do not understand what I am doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Right, when we think about temptation, I think sometimes we conjure up images of a red devil with horns and a pitchfork, or a serpent in a garden with an apple, or a sleazy man with his shirt halfway unbuttoned, holding a cigarette in one hand and a deck of cards in the other. That's what I picture, at least, right? But Paul is saying here that more times than not, temptation actually comes not from up there, but from in here. Temptation to sin comes from the sin nature that remains in us even after we are saved, that remains in our flesh. It comes from our flesh, these physical bodies that are still corrupted by sin and long to sin. See, when we become Christians, our spirit is saved in that moment. We are justified instantly. But our physical bodies, our flesh, is what Paul's talking about, will one day be saved in the future when this corruptible body, right, if you die, you know the Christian teaching is that your physical body will actually be resurrected, but it will be raised in a similar but different way. Right? Even though our physical bodies are not saved now, they will be saved in the future when this corruptible body puts on incorruption, when our physical body is raised from the dead at the end of the age and sin will be no more in our flesh. But while we live in our mortal flesh here and now, we never quite make it out of Romans chapter 7. The struggle that Paul talks about, we never quite get fully beyond that. Okay, and allow me to just point out that, like, if this struggle exists in your life, it is actually a good sign. Like, if you can relate to this, right? If you relate to this struggle that Paul's talking about here, where there's this spiritual desire in your life to do what is right, and yet there's this pull from your flesh towards sin, if that struggle is in you, it's a good thing, actually, because it proves that you are a child of God. It is a normal part of the Christian life to struggle against sin, but hear this loud and clear, we are not to settle in sin. See, what should be terrifying to you is if the struggle against sin and temptation isn't there for you at all or isn't there anymore like it once was. It should be concerning if you are able to settle in sin and not think anything of it. You know, again, I went into this last week. Last week, you know, we looked at the previous phrase in the prayer that leads us to ask for forgiveness. And as I mentioned then, that does not mean that we just ask forgiveness and then just go on sinning. We have been forgiven of past sins, but in the very next breath in this prayer, we are to forsake future sins and saying, deliver us from evil. As one preacher that I heard, you know, talking about this, his name is H.B. Charles, great preacher in Jacksonville. He said of the relationship between these two phrases, he said, forgive us is about our past sins. Lead us or lead us not is about potential sins. Forgive us is about yesterday. Lead us not is about tomorrow. Forgive us is about the last time, but lead us not is about the next time. See, right after we are to pray, forgive us of our past sins, we are to say, protect us from future sins. Listen, God plays a large part in our sanctification and our fight against sin through the person of the Holy Spirit who helps us become holy and overcome sin, but we also have a role to play in this battle, right? There are some practical things we must do to wage war against the temptations from our flesh. As one pastor, Dan Doriani, says, we must structure our lives, our daily lives, in a way that it is hard to sin, right? For example, okay, and I'm not making light of this, but if you struggle with alcoholism, okay, what this is saying is that you don't sit down at the bar and then pray this prayer, lead us not into temptation. No, the way to overcome temptation is to avoid temptation. We are not to give sin a foothold in our lives. Paul says in Romans 13, 14, again, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You know, when I was growing up, you know, my main struggle in life was with the sin of lust and being tempted to lust, and as many people struggle with, I'm sure. And it was a struggle then. It's a continual struggle, to be honest. And my favorite, you know, show back in the day, this is going to sound so cheesy, but I'm just going to say it. My favorite show back in the day, and excuse the slang here, but it was called Pimp My Ride. Have any of you heard of that show? It's about like souping up cars and stuff like that, right? I was like in my teenage years, I was really like Fast and the Furious was my favorite movie. It's a bit ironic that my wife and I now share a minivan, but the show, right? The show was originally on MTV, which is not the most wholesome channel out there. But I just watched it. I used to say to myself, I just watch it to check out the really cool cars. That's what I'm into, right? The issue was that many of the commercials on that channel were like borderline pornographic. And for me, in my particular sin struggle, that would just lead me every time into all forms of temptation and sin. And so one day, it just hit me through hearing a message on this verse, Romans 13, 14, that if I want to stop making provisions for my flesh to gratify its lustful desires, it means I needed to give up watching MTV and my favorite show, and I did. Right, and I'm not saying that it completely eradicated my sin problem, no, but it surely helped me to avoid temptation at times. The point is this, friends. For you to overcome sin in your flesh, in addition to praying this prayer and asking for the Holy Spirit to sanctify you, right, there are some practical things you must do to avoid temptations that arise from your flesh. Right, you may need to stop watching some shows like I did that leads you down a certain path. Right, there may be, as hard as this is sometimes to navigate and figure this out, but there may be some people you need to avoid because every time you're with them, you succumb to temptation. There might be some places you need not go, some websites or smartphone or social media apps you need to avoid or delete altogether. The point is, it's a battle. Right, and you have an enemy within. And so be on your guard. Continue the struggle. Pray for God to deliver you, but also do not give up the fight against your flesh. You know, finally, the third form temptation takes in our life is in the form that there is a real enemy on the outside of us as well. There is an evil one in this world, and we are to pray for protection from this third and final form of temptation, which is covert attacks from the enemy, just under disguise attacks from Satan. Right, the Bible is clear, and I've gone into this many times before, you know, because our culture kind of does away with any idea of evil and a personified evil. But man, I just say look around, right? I feel like if there's anything Christianity proves, it's that there is evil out there. Right? We have a real enemy outside us in this world, and he is really good at disguising himself and downplaying his existence. And Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour." You know, Peter, who is the author of 1 Peter, I don't know if you knew that, he knew about this experience firsthand because, in fact, Jesus one time told Peter in Luke 22, 31, he said, "Simon, Simon," which was another name for Peter, just trust me on that, right? "Simon, Simon," he said, "look out, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Right? How would Jesus know that? That Satan had asked to sift him like wheat, but he says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." We are to pray to the Father for protection like this, just as Jesus prayed to the Father for all of us in John 17, 15. "I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Right, again, one of the easiest things I think to prove about Christianity is that we live in a broken, fallen, sin-stricken, murderous world, and we are to pray, as Jesus taught us to do, "God, protect us, rescue us." Right? I have said this so many times over the past few months with all the craziness, you know, with my 2-year-old daughter in a preschool now going, "God, would you protect her? Would you protect us?" Because there is a real enemy, friends, we have, who's out to destroy us. Who's out to destroy our faith, to destroy your marriage, to wreck your family, to derail your career, to do whatever he has to do to try to get you to turn your back on God and to gradually or suddenly get on the path leading to hell. And these attacks can be individually, but they can also be corporately, which is why, again, I think, you know, this prayer is given to us in the plural. We are to pray this prayer together. You know, recently, my extended family has been under a bit of an attack, I believe, from Satan, health-wise, like several people in my immediate and extended family. And prayer has been our main weapon as a family to say, "God, would you deliver us? Would you bring us through this? Would you protect us from the evil one who's inflicting us and attacking our family?" Even as a church family, right? Recently, over the past few years, I feel like we've been in such a great season of blessing as a church where the Lord has blessed us. I have not done a funeral in our church yet. We have a very young church, but at the same time, in over 3 years, right? And, you know, we've grown. We've, like new people have come. We've been in a good season, I feel like. But hard times may come in our church body, right? The devil may try to attack us and even divide us, really to sow division. I grew up in church. I've seen a lot of this. That is one of the main ways that the devil attacks a church community, is by sowing division within our church, which is, again, another reason why we are to pray, Lord, deliver us from evil and the evil one. See, and when the devil attacks one of us as a community, as one, he attacks all of us, which is why this prayer is really our main weapon when someone in our church is going through health issues. Right now, we do have someone in our church who wants to kind of keep it a little bit private, going through health issues, right? But that's all of us if they share that with us. Or there's others in our church right now, right, who just lost a family. I'll just say the Luckies, right, Paul Lucky, and hopefully he doesn't mind me sharing that. He lost his grandmother suddenly. And as a church community, what are we to do? We're to come together and pray this prayer, Lord, deliver us, protect us. Prayer is our main weapon as a church community and even individually, guys. And so when you are under the attack from the enemy, what do? Other than pray, we do pray, and we also do other things, okay? Right, James 4:7 says this. We don't have it on the screen, but it says, submit to God, resist the devil, stand and resist him, and he will flee from you eventually. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So I think that's one practical application when you're going through it. The temptation is to push everything away in your spiritual life. Right? What do you need to do in that moment? Right? You need to go closer than ever before to God. You need to read scripture and meditate on scripture and read the Psalms and play worship music. I remember when I was in the hospital, when I was younger in Tampa General Hospital for 2 months, and I could tell you the story another time, my mom had worship music playing in our hospital room pretty much 24/7. Right? You just stay in that. You stand firm. You play music. You stay in Christian community. Even when you're tempted to take a break, you put on the full armor of God and stand firm in the faith. Right? You could also listen to our Ephesians 6 sermon on that from Garrett, I think, a couple months ago. And after doing all that, though, the only thing left to do, really, is just to constantly, daily, look up and cry out to God and say, God, would you deliver me? Deliver us from the evil one. Right, and when you pray that prayer, right, I'm going to close with this. The encouragement we can take, church, as Christians uniquely, I think, right, the encouragement that we get is that we are praying to a God who knows what it is like to go through immense suffering himself. Right, think about it. Jesus Christ, he was tempted and tried in every way as we are, and yet there was one stark difference. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us about it. It says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. See, Jesus, as we talked about, he was led by God into the wilderness where he was tempted for, you know, tempted by Satan for 40 days. And it is reminiscent, really, of how 2,000 years before that, the children of Israel, if you know the story, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, and they were tempted, and they were tested a lot in those days by God and by Satan, and they failed many times. And what they couldn't do in overcoming sin, Jesus did by finding the way out of his own temptation time and time again through quoting the word of God, really, in Matthew 4. Similarly, just as Adam and Eve, right, we all know the story, were tempted in the Garden of Eden and they gave in to temptation and sin, Jesus was also tempted in a garden. Do you know that? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the moments before his arrest, he stared down the greatest trial that would ever come to a human person. And Jesus prayed, in a sense, Father, bring me not into temptation. He said, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And yet it wasn't possible. And so Jesus surrendered in prayer, and he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. The first Adam failed the test in the original garden, yet our second Adam, Jesus Christ, passed the test and trials and temptation in the second garden by going all the way through it to the cross for us. And he did it, friend, so that we could be delivered, even from our own sin, to find victory over sin. Partially, we'll find that in this life and fully in the life to come. You know, Paul ends Romans 7 right after that struggle he talks about, and he says, he really cries out and he says, who will rescue me or who will deliver me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And friends, that's the same encouragement for us. Is that Jesus, our Lord, holds the power over sin and death and the devil, and so he can deliver us even from Satan's attacks. He can lead us through any test or trials or temptation that may come, and through it all, right? Remember what God is doing many times. He is purging us completely from evil and sin and refining us like gold in the fire as we continue to follow in his footsteps of suffering that lead to glory in our own lives. Okay, would you pray with me? Well, Father, this is a hard reality to face up to, God, how especially as 21st century Americans, we don't like the idea of tests and trials and temptations and sufferings, God. But Father, I thank you so much that, Lord, not only do you hold us through it and bring us through it, Lord, one way or another, but Father, you have gone through it yourself in the person of Jesus Christ and sending your Son to experience the worst kind of suffering for us. And God, thank you for what Jesus Christ has done, for he gives us hope even in the midst of this. He gives us hope that even as we trust him and have faith in him and what he has done for us on the cross and the suffering he experienced, that Father, we will in this life and especially in the life to come be delivered fully from evil and from the evil one in this world. So Father, I just pray as Jesus prayed for his disciples, I pray for all of us. Lord, do not take us out of this world, for you have a purpose and you have a plan for us being in this world. But Father, would you protect us, though, from the evil one? Protect us from evil, even in our own hearts, and help us to know how to glorify you when things are going well in our lives and also when we're going through tests and trials and temptations, Lord. Lord, bring us not into temptation. Lord, would you deliver us, I pray, from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.